As with many other parents in this area, my kids were out of school this whole week. Now, my preference would have been to clean out and organize the house and take lots of naps. They didn't seem to want to do that. They wanted to go to the Shedd Aquarium, but they'd been a little under the weather, so I didn't want to go somewhere quite that far and intense, right? So on Monday, I took them for the first time over to the Grove in Glenview. There's this little nature center. It's amazing. Highly recommend. There's live animals. It's only about 15 minutes from our house. So I told the kids, I found somewhere where we can see fish and turtles and snakes, and it's close. And on the way in the car, are we almost there? I have learned from one of my kids that this is a trick question. Her definition of almost is quite different than mine, often. A couple of minutes later, this was followed up from the other kid with, you said it was close, it's not close. Now for me, aware of how much more hassle it would be to get to the Shedd Aquarium, Glenview is very close. For my kids, who don't drive, who don't have a sense of the big picture, who think 2 minutes is an eternity, apparently it's not close. It turns out our expectations, our experiences, our sense of the big picture shape our experience of time. And in particular, our experience of waiting. It is a lot easier to wait when we know what to expect and when our expectations line up with reality. How many times have we been on an airplane and heard, just 30 more minutes? And then in 30 minutes, just 30 more minutes. Even when it's not true, though, it makes it easier to wait, right? I have a benchmark. The most difficult kind of waiting is when it's not pleasant and you have no clue how long it will take. Like being on the phone with the insurance company and hearing that song over and over, and every now and again, your call is important to us. If you're like me, if you're waiting and you don't know how long it's going to take, and it is no fun, and it's not essential or really, really worth it to me, what will we do? Hang up. Give up. When it comes to waiting and our experience of time, expectations and a grasp of the big picture make all the difference. Well, today we enter a new church year with the season of Advent, which is a season all about expectations and waiting and the big picture. In Advent, we look backwards, remembering how the people of God waited and longed for the coming of the Messiah, and he came. And we look forward to the second Advent, the second coming, when Jesus Messiah will come again in power and great glory. But Advent also confronts us with the uncomfortable reality that in the present, we are in between those two things, in the most difficult kind of waiting, when things are hard and we have no idea how long it's going to last. Like me on the phone with the insurance company, the difficulties of the present moment, the feeling that it will never end or get better or just go on and on, it can leave us crying out, how long, O Lord? Where are you? Even as we cry out, how long, which is a great longing question for Advent, even when the events of the present moment leave us doubtful or disheartened, disoriented, ready to hang up the phone, Advent brings us reassurance, hope, and confidence. So this morning, I'd like us to look at three ways Advent encourages us to keep going here and now. First, when the events of the present moment fill us with doubt or fear, Advent reassures us that in God our future is secure. When we're filled with doubt or fear, Advent reassures us that in God our future is secure. Our gospel passage this morning is Luke 21, not the first passage you think of when you think of holiday season, right? It's a mysterious passage, so at odds with all the Christmas lights I passed on the way driving to church this morning. It's this passage right before Jesus is arrested and goes to the cross. It's his last bit of teaching in Luke. And right before our part of the passage, Jesus is foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. He's telling his disciples, when you see these signs, don't run to Jerusalem with all its walls. It will not keep you safe. It's going to be destroyed. When you see these signs, flee. And that transitions into our passage for today, which is more about what will happen when Jesus comes again. These things kind of blur together a bit in their vivid apocalyptic language. But our passage for today is a little more future-focused. This apocalyptic language, you know, signs in the heavens and the earth, it's not necessarily literal. It's a way of describing something major is happening and it's going to change everything. But at the same time, when I read it this week and this year, it sounds almost too literal for us. Nations in distress, the environment going haywire, especially the ocean, check. Now, Jesus names a couple of possible reactions to these kind of events. When you see these things happening, one possible reaction is fear. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world. Very understandable. And not the reaction Jesus asks for from his disciples. That's part of why he's teaching them. So they know what to expect, and they won't be thrown off by it. So instead of fainting in fear when they see these terrifying signs, followers of Jesus are to stand up and lift up their heads because their redemption is drawing near. This is the very opposite of fainting. Fainting, standing, lifting your head. Followers of Jesus know beyond the signs, there's something else they can perceive, that the kingdom of God is near. Followers of Jesus know this stuff is expected between First Advent and Second Advent. These are not signs that God has abandoned us, not signs that all is lost, but signs that the end God promised is near. At some times, the Bible compares the end times with labor, right? Romans 12, all creation groans like in labor, awaiting the redemption God has promised, these kind of birth pangs. Well, I can tell you from experience, in labor, the worst pain is at the end. The worst pain is not a sign that something is wrong, sometimes that something is about to be born. So how is it that in the midst of all the awful stuff around us, the followers of Jesus can lift our heads? It is because of God's promise, that God has promised to fully redeem us in the world, and God is faithful to his promises. He has shown his faithfulness to us in the first Advent, in Jesus Christ. When we look back, we remember all these promises in the Old Testament, all these promises we'll hear about in lessons and carols next week, including the promise we read in Jeremiah today. All are fulfilled in Jesus. That's happened. Jesus has come. Jesus is the first fruits of the new life, conquering death itself. Because of God's past faithfulness, we can trust that he will be faithful to the promises that have yet to be fulfilled. He is even now at work bringing about the future he promised. Willie James Jennings writes this, "Even the cataclysmic events involving both the environment and nations should not disorient us, but turn us toward God, who has not and will not abandon this world. We lift our heads in recognition that our lives are in the hands of a God who's taken back from death and destruction the power to determine our future." They don't have that power anymore. So when the present moment feels overwhelming and we're unsure or afraid of what tomorrow might bring, Advent reassures us that God is able and trustworthy to bring about the good future he has promised. We know what to expect before Jesus returns, and so we can wait in hope. Second, when the events of the present moment make us want to give up, Advent reminds us what we are waiting for. Our culture right now does not value waiting. And I am one of the chief offenders, I just gotta say. Right? Amazon Prime. I expect to be able to order things that arrive overnight or today or at the very least a couple of days from now. Otherwise, I get upset and I find a different seller on Amazon. I get frustrated if my computer doesn't load the internet instantaneously, even though I remember dial-up internet. I remember. I find that a lot of times if I have to wait, I assume something is wrong and needs to be fixed. If my internet is slow, I need to reboot the router. If the grocery store lines are long, they should hire more people. Traffic, must be construction or an accident. How do I get around this? Waiting equals somewhere there's a problem. But sometimes waiting is not a problem, but a vital part of the process. Sometimes there's no way to get the outcome you want unless you go through the process you don't really want. If you have an injury where you're waiting to use your muscle again, that's part of the healing process. If you're pregnant, again, waiting is part of the process. As a kid, I remember sitting on the couch at home. You know, I had the couch near the window, and I would get on the couch and face out the window, waiting for my grandparents to come for dinner. I was so excited to see them. All I could do was just stay at that window in expectation. My kids now do the same things, although they stand on top of the couch, which I don't think I did. But looking out this window, it always felt like longer than I thought. Has there been some delay? Like, when will they get here? Have they left yet? How long? And yet that's just how it goes when you're traveling from point A to point B. It takes time to get from here to there. And when I finally saw my grandparents' car pull up, all my waiting was forgotten. And all that was left was the joy of being with them. That is the nature of Advent waiting. Even when we can't see it, when we feel like we're just looking out the window, seeing no change, God is on the move. Each day brings us one day closer to the greatest joy we could ever imagine. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for the good stuff, that redemption we long for. When the wars and the bloodshed and the grief and the brokenness and the evil will end, when we're finally free of our own sin and the effects of the sins of others, when, as we talked about this morning, we don't have to pray the great litany anymore because all that stuff will pass away, when that righteous justice Jeremiah speaks of is in full bloom at last, at last, at last, Advent reminds us the kingdom is very much not yet, but it will arrive. And it will be worth it. When the events of the present moment discourage us, Advent reminds us our waiting will be worth it. It's worth waiting for. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So we can wait in hope and joyful expectation of his arrival. And third, when the events of the present moment disorient us, Advent teaches us what to do while we are waiting. I think that's one of the hardest parts about waiting when you're not sure how long it's going to be. What do I do with myself? If I have 2 minutes, I might just sit there. Probably not. I'd probably still scroll my phone. 10 minutes, maybe I'll check my email. Maybe I'll send an email. 30 minutes, maybe read a book. 5 hours, hey, I can take a nap. How many times have we had the thought, oh, if I'd known how long it was going to be, I would have acted differently. Early believers seem to have thought they would not be waiting long. They were filled with zeal to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus is about to come. But now, we've been waiting 2,000 years and counting. This is tough. This is tough. It makes Jesus' words in Luke 21 sound wrong or naive. This generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. How do we make sense of Jesus' words there? There's some scholars who think Jesus himself must have thought that he would return right after Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But there's other passages that make it clear that Jesus knows, nobody knows, including him. It is an unknown thing. So this is not a failed prediction of the apocalypse, right? Of all the, like, the doomsdayers in the news, right? Not a failed prediction. There's others who think he's going back to talking about Jerusalem being destroyed. You guys, you're going to see Jerusalem being destroyed. And if that's true, well, he was right. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, within that time period of this generation. And yet, again, this doesn't really fit the immediate context. Jesus still seems to be looking further out. So what is he saying? Most likely, this word generation here is not talking about a certain set of people in time, like on the family tree, this generation, but it's a label for a certain type of person. There's other places in Scripture where this is the case. It's usually called either the righteous generation or the wicked generation, in which case it's a type of person, a quality of person, not a layer of the family tree. So if that's the case, then here Jesus is saying The generation of those who will faithfully wait for me to return will endure until all these things have happened. Notice what will endure and what won't. The generation of the faithful will endure. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus' words, including these ones, will not. A remnant of the faithful will endure until the very end, says Jesus. And we can trust his words are as true now, 2,000 years later, as they were then. So, in light of that sure promise, what does it mean for the people of God to remain faithful, even though we don't know how long we will be waiting? Jesus gives us some do's and don'ts. The main don't get distracted. Pay attention to the signs. Remember what you're waiting for. Jesus names twin temptations here. Things in particular that can distract us or weigh down our hearts. Temptation number one is numbing. Jesus names carousing, which is a word for a hangover after the carousing, and drunkenness. Carousing and drunkenness, things that make it impossible for us to think clearly, work vigorously, or respond quickly, that literally make it impossible for us to walk the straight and narrow, right? When the world feels overwhelming or pointless or painful, it is really easy to try to numb. Alcohol or other substances, that's one way to do that, but there's many other ways. Social media, pornography, food, work, shopping, there are all sorts of ways we distract or numb ourselves out of the pain of the present moment. That's one temptation. The other temptation is ruminating. Jesus names this as the anxieties of life. I think back to when COVID first hit and I was stuck at home. For a while, all I could do was read everything I could find. What's happening? What's happening? What's happening? How bad is it going to be? How long is it going to last? What should I do? Should I sanitize my groceries? All that stuff. There was a new term invented in that time, doom scrolling. Remember that? Just going on your phone, looking at all the bad news. Even in just everyday life, apart from COVID, I can get really caught up into the anxiety mode where my mind is constantly, okay, got to get the groceries. How am I going to get the groceries? How am I going to manage the dog? Oh, what am I going to forget? Got to write it down. The kids haven't had their doctor's appointments, all this stuff that I worry about. And ruminating sometimes feels like problem solving, but is actually another way of trying to control the pain of the present. When we worry or ruminate, again, we disconnect from the present moment. We're thinking ahead. We're thinking ahead. We disconnect, including from those around us. Jesus says, okay, don't numb out. Don't disassociate from the troubles of the world. But likewise, don't be consumed by them. Instead, do keep watch and pray. I wanted to look at what the translation actually puts here. Be always on the watch. Keep watch and pray. Keep watch is another way of saying stay awake. Keep awake. Keep alert. Stay tuned in. This is the opposite of numbing or disassociating. Stay tuned in. Pray. Not pray because you're worried and you need to ward off all the bad stuff, but stay connected with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Stay in the present with Jesus. Prayer is really the opposite of rumination. Where we trust God with our cares, we hand them over to him. We stay in the present moment with God, with our own hearts. Prayer reminds us there's an already, not just a not yet. Because Jesus already arrived and lived and conquered death and sent the Holy Spirit to be with us now. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting for the presence of God. God is with us now. And in prayer, we connect with the risen Lord, who is even now at work in and beyond what we see. Thomas Merton writes that what seems to be tribulation becomes joy when it is seen as the victory of life over death. What seems to be tribulation becomes joy when it's seen as the victory of life over death. Whatever's happening with me in the present moment, when I can experience God's freedom and joy and peace in the midst of it, that is already the kingdom of God breaking through. Jesus is present with us now, even in the things that are hard. His salvation and victory is present to us here and now by the Holy Spirit. What a foretaste of glory divine. So as we wait with Jesus, with Jesus. And that is what gives us the strength to stand, to stay alert, to tune in, to stay connected, because Jesus is right there. And in the words of 1 Thessalonians, he can grow our love for one another and form us into the kind of people who are ready to welcome him when we see him drive up out the window, so to speak. So in other words, in this time of waiting, we're not just standing around, wringing our hands, going crazy, or partying like there's no tomorrow. This time of waiting is a time of preparation. Perhaps like me, you watched the television show Downton Abbey. It's been a few years, but I think that's still a thing, right? In Downton Abbey, there's many scenes that take place in one of those big English homes or castles, all sorts of rooms, right? What does it take to get the home ready for the Lord of the Manor to arrive? A lot of work, a lot of dusting, a lot of maintenance, a lot of feeding of the horses and exercising the horses, etc. What does it take to keep the home ready year in and year out? Daily work, doing your chores, dusting, maintenance, lights, remaining in a state of readiness and faithfulness, getting neglected rooms fixed up for the house party when it arrives. These things take work. That is what it means to keep watch and pray. While we wait, we prepare. Jennings summarizes Jesus' words in Luke 21 as quite simply, see what is happening and continue to do the work. The future calls for present faithfulness. So when the events of the present moment distract us or disorient us, Advent refocuses us on the daily work of faithfulness. We can wait in hope and expectation and with dignified purpose for however long it takes. When I was waiting for my grandparents to arrive, my parents would often repeat the adage, a watched pot never boils. Meaning, if you keep watching out that window, they're never going to come. But I always watched anyway, and they never let me down. Wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.